So we've spent the past few weeks, if you remember, we've been looking at this little three-part parable that started with the sheep and the coin and then the two sons, which we're continuing today. And today's really the conclusion. You remember, this is the punchline of the whole interaction that Jesus is having with the Pharisees, where they were bothered by the idea that Jesus would have fellowship, that he would sit, that he would receive sinners to himself. And Jesus has taught us and taught them about the joy that is in heaven at one sinner who repents. We really focused last week, if you remember, on the younger son. We saw the depths of his sin, the depths of his repentance, and then especially the depths of the love and the mercy that the Father showed him. And today we're bringing this to an end. End of Luke, but the end of this portion. And we're going to include the elder brother, which I'm sure we've all been in some ways waiting to hear about. So would you please stand for the reading of God's word? This is Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to his father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called a son, your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us celebrate, eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, and because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you. I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me again. Our Heavenly Father, we have come to our time in your word. We pray that you would meet with us, that you would bless us with your word, that you would illumine our hearts and our minds, that we would love and know our Savior Jesus Christ more and be conformed more and more into his image. And we ask this in his great name. Amen. I got to tell you, I got a little tickled when I realized where we were going to be in God's providence in this portion of Scripture. I have an elder brother here this morning. Now, don't get the wrong idea. I have two older brothers. One's Ace, the other one's Eric, and he's here. And according to my mom, we fought all the time. And the way she tells the story is Ace would get Eric to beat up on me so that Ace could beat up on Eric. And that's just really the way things go in families. Brothers can find anything to fight about. We fought about sports. We still fight about who's the best athlete. Fight about toys. Who's got the best toys, which toys they should have. We used to fight about where you're going to sit in the car. I want the front seat. I want the hump on the back. Whatever it is. Fighting over anything that you can find. In relationships like that, there's often rivalry. There's envy. And as you know, you should know, I was the baby, which means the baby is the most spoiled in the family. And there is no argument in that. You can ask him later. I was the most spoiled. We laugh about a lot of that today. But when you look at the passage, you have these two brothers. There's obvious rivalry. There's obvious envy for the older son of the younger son. But you and I both know it's far worse than that, what the older son has a problem with. And if you don't know him, we're going to wait. I'm going to tell you more about what that is. There's so much more here than just a sibling rivalry, a frustration that the younger brother got something the older brother, in a sense, at least he thinks he didn't get. And if you remember, last week we poured through the text looking at it from the perspective of the younger son. That's the way we looked at it. We kind of dissected the passage that way. And what I want to do today is I want to look at the passage through the lens of the elder brother, which is another way of saying we're going to look at the passage through the lens of how the Pharisees heard the parable. Jesus irritates them all along the way. It's not just one or two things. The whole parable to them, the whole story is just a problem for a Pharisee. And so the way we're going to break it down is, I want you to see, this is how we're going to look at this, the elder brother or the Pharisees. We're going to look at the elder brother's view of the younger brother. Then we're going to look at the elder brother's view of himself. And then we're going to look at the elder brother's view of the father. And then we'll come back and we'll bring it all together. So first, look at the way the elder brother would hear the younger brother. Look at verses 11 through 13 again, just to remind us. And he says, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. If you're a Pharisee, when you heard this, there were probably audible gasps in the crowd. This is disgraceful for someone to act this way. There perhaps were some who knew of a situation, you know, they're gathered around, they start talking, they're like, oh, this is kind of like Johnny down the street and what he did to his family. Oh, we've seen something like this before. And the Pharisees would have known what you and I know that we talked about last week, that what's on the surface, what the younger son does on the surface is nothing compared to what's going on in his heart and what's going on deep down. They would have understood this dynamic. This is the younger son saying, I hate you, to the father. And this physical distance that the son creates with his father just illustrates their estrangement and the problem in their relationship. And then he goes on to squander his property. Now, for a Pharisee especially, if you went off and you squandered your property in a Gentile country, unthinkable. And as we'll see, unredeemable. No way to deal with this. And down in verse 30, when he says, this son of yours, notice he says, squandered with prostitutes. That's the way the elder son sees the younger one. He's a disgrace to the family. He's a disgrace to his name. He's a disgrace to the nation. He's a disgrace to the village. Want nothing to do with him. He's a disaster. And I think verses 14 through 16 really put them over the edge. Look there. It says, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. This pig thing is gross. You know how the Jews saw pigs? Unclean. And so if you had someone who was actually working with them, touching them, wanting to eat what they ate, this person is disgusting. He is defiled. He's vile and gross. And really, the pig thing just illustrates the darkness of his sin. They would have thought of him as untouchable. And if you remember last week when we talked about the famine, I told you that, you know, the way the younger son would see this, although it was discipline, it was the grace of God. The elder brother sees the famine as judgment. And he says, good. Make his circumstances harder. He deserves this. And not for the reason to bring him back to repentance, it's just. He should be somewhere where no one can give him anything. Give him justice. That's what I want for my younger brother. Now, how do you think they heard his repentance? Well, look at verses 17 through 19. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. If you're a Pharisee, how do you think they heard that? It's not enough. It doesn't matter what he says. They don't care what he has to say. He has gone too far. He is out of reach of being redeemed. They don't want to hear anything about this. Perhaps this is like the way sometimes you hear people talk about public figures. Maybe athletes, politicians, maybe even pastors who have sort of fallen from grace. What do you hear a lot of times? They should just disappear. They've done irreparable damage. I don't even want to see them anymore. They deserve justice. One little interesting note here is the elder brother, someone pointed out, is responsible for reconciling the relationship between the younger brother and the father. He's silent. I wonder if the elder brother is glad that the younger brother's gone. The heart of the Pharisee here, the heart of the elder brother is the younger brother is getting what he deserves. You can't redeem him. He's disgusting and untouchable. I want nothing to do with him. That's the heart of the elder brother. Now, how does the elder brother view himself? This is where we need to go outside the party, and you need to hear the words of the elder brother. This is after the servant has come and told him, this is what's going on. There's party, there's dancing happening, and the father comes and entreats him. Look at the way the elder brother sees himself. This is in verses 28 through 30. But he was angry and refused to go in after what the servant told him. And his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. How would you describe his self-image? I've served you. I've done everything that you told me to do. And not only have I done everything you told me to do, I've never disobeyed. How many of you have been told in relationships never to say never? Because never is never really the case. He uses it twice. I've never disobeyed. Self-righteousness is coming out of the heart of the elder brother. And how does he think his father's repaid him? You never gave me a young goat. You know, you gave the fattened calf for my younger brother. You didn't even give me a young goat. This would be like, you know, one brother getting a Corvette. He's like, you didn't even buy me like a bicycle to ride around in. He's bothered by this. He thinks he's been mistreated. He thinks he's been neglected. He thinks his father has mistreated him and neglected him. That's the way he views himself. And he didn't want to celebrate with his father. Who did he want to celebrate with? His friends. That just tells you a little bit about the relationship between the elder brother and his father right there. Now, you know this. Pharisees love to compare, and here comes the elder brother comparing. Look at verse 30. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, what'd you do? You killed the fattened calf for him. Can you see the elder brother? I kind of imagine him agitated. They're outside the party, and the dad's trying to talk to him. He's red-faced. He can't figure out. This is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. I mean, when you think about who I am and you think about who my younger brother is, do you see the difference? Him, me. Why am I not getting fattened calf? Why am I not getting a celebration? If this world was just, y'all would all be celebrating me rather than him. This doesn't make any sense. So what does this reveal about himself? Really, it's presumption, entitlement, self-righteousness. This is the Pharisee. It seems that he thinks he can stand up under the sort of all-seeing eye of his father and withstand the justice if he had to. Philip Ryken says this about the elder brother, and you're probably going to agree. He says, the elder brother is one of the most spiritually unattractive individuals in Scripture. He's self-pitying, resentful, proud, bitter, unrepentant, unforgiving, unwilling to show grace to others. But how do you think the Pharisees are hearing this? There's a sense in which the Pharisees are saying, hey, that elder brother's got a case. Because this is their heart. This is how they identify themselves. We've always obeyed. Why are you showing grace to these younger brothers who have sort of squandered life? Now, I agree with Ryken with how unattractive this younger brother or this elder brother is. However, I think he's most unattractive when you hear how he sees his father. And we'll begin here in verse 20. And I want you to think of how a Pharisee would hear what the father does. Look at verse 20. This is when the son comes back and he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. For the Pharisee, you know what the word is? This is bizarre. This is crazy. What is the father doing? I didn't know this, but I read that there's actually a ceremony when something like this would take place. It's called the cutting off ceremony. So if you don't know this, in that time, if a son went to a Gentile country and squandered his property, and he came back to the village to sort of reconcile and sort of maybe he was just nowhere else to go, here's what would happen to him. He'd get there. They would put this pot together with these burning nuts and this corn. They'd throw it into a pot. And then while he's standing around, everybody around would be chanting, let's just say his name is Johnny. Johnny is cut off from his people. Johnny is cut off from his people. And then they would break the pot to show that he's been cut off. That is what the Pharisees are expecting. That's how you should treat the younger son. Give him the cutoff ceremony. Don't receive him back in. We don't want anything to do with him. And then after they did that, you know what? They'd never talk to him again. That's the way the younger son should be dealt with. But what does the father do? He runs. We all know that would be weird for the father. This would be totally countercultural to do this. Then he hugs and he kisses him. Hey, remember, I might have said this last week. He's still got pig slobber on him. He still smells like it. And the father sort of risks defilement, giving him a hug. There's got to be audible, oh, what's the father doing? Why would he do this to his son? And you see this self-emptying humiliation of the father for this son, running after him, kissing him. And they would see his humiliation as a joke. What is the father doing? This is not the way he should respond. See, the grace that the father shows the younger brother, the elder brother cannot stand it. Do you see that? The elder brother, it's not just that he's bugged with the younger brother. It's that he hates the grace that the Father's showing him. The gospel of grace is always offensive to the self-righteous. And that's who we have before us here. And this is where what the father does next, they're bound to lose it. Remember, the son tries to give him his speech. The father interrupts him. What does the father do? Verse 22 and 23. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. Now, if you remember back at the beginning of all this, what were they mad about? They were mad that Jesus was what? Eating with sinners. It's like Jesus, the mastermind, brings it all back home. Here is this great celebration of eating, of pouring out this love, clothing, and food upon this younger brother, and they think this is insane. They hate this. They don't want it. He's not just mad at his younger brother. He cannot stand the grace of God. Cannot stand the grace of the Father. Look at how it's emphasized here in verse 27. And he said to him, this is where the servant is speaking, your brother has come, your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. Part of the celebration is the Father's love and mercy being celebrated as well. Everybody's in awe at how the father has treated his young son. And this is where the elder brother is going, y'all don't get it. Y'all should be celebrating me. This is ridiculous. And if you know this, the elder brother's inheritance would have been used to pay for the party. It's at the elder brother's expense that this party takes place. And the elder brother does not want to share his inheritance. One more thing for you in verse 30, when it says the way the elder brother talks about the younger brother, it's as if the elder brother's blaming the father. This son of yours. That's reminiscent of when Adam says to God in the garden, the woman you gave me. This is your fault, Father. Wow. Now, unless the Pharisees are cut to the core, the whole thing is ridiculous. It's a joke. It's unreal. The father's a fool for acting this way. Perhaps it's not unlike when you talk to somebody and you try to explain to an unregenerate person, you try to explain the gospel of grace to them, and you tell them that grace is for even the vilest of offenders, the grossest, quote unquote, of people you can think of. Grace is even for them, and the unregenerate heart cannot get it. It's not the way grace should work for them. As I've worked through this, the identity of the real elder brother in the passage is an unbeliever. It's an unbelieving Pharisee who hates the grace of God, wants nothing to do with it. The elder brother, though, if you notice, is wayward. And the recent events show you that he's been wayward. He's been lost as well. This is why I gave you the title, The Other Prodigal Son. The word for prodigal has a bunch of different sort of meanings to it. You know, you can squander things. The younger son squandered his property. What's the elder brother squander? The grace of God. Does not want it. Now, here's the thing, and many of you know this because you know this parable fairly well. You know the heart of a Pharisee? And even though the identity here, I think in context, he's speaking to unbelieving Pharisees. That doesn't mean that we can't have traits where we exhibit elder brother, you know, exhibit those traits. But here's the thing, I really want us to feel this. It's non-Christian. It's anti-gospel to have these traits. Anti-Christ. And so just for a few minutes here, just to sort of bring our time to a close, thinking through just a couple of ways this manifests itself and thinking how the elder brother did this. One of them is, I wish Jeff Foxworthy would do a "you might be an elder brother" bit. And we could do that here, but I'm only going to do it a couple times. So one of the issues is sort of, if you are elder brothering somebody else, you're really interested in other people's sin, meaning as compared to yours. You have an attitude toward other people's sin where you look at their sins, and their sins are gross and vile, with no recognition of what is going on in our own hearts. We're kind of selective about sins. If we were all to sort of write out what we think would be the grossest sins, and we said, list your number top 10, how many of your sins would be in that top 10? Good. I wonder how we would answer that. The assessment of the elder brother of his younger brother is not really that far off base. The problem is he's the same way, and he's blinded to see it. He needs the grace of God, but he also misses that, doesn't want that. I think something that's rather timely, and many of you know what's going on. You recognize the name Josh Harris. Those of you that, you know, many years ago saw the book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. If you haven't kept up with that, Josh Harris had recently renounced the faith and divorced his wife. You know some of the things that I've seen written on this? It's sort of like, oh, well, yeah, I mean, you look at what Josh believes, you kind of look at some of the things he said, it really kind of makes a lot of sense. It's sort of, I don't want to say they're reveling in it, but they're really focusing on him. And I appreciated what Dr. Kruger said about it, and it's just a short clip, but he said, you know, we look at these things with Josh Harris, we see him, in a sense, he's renouncing the faith, and instead, what we should be doing, as opposed to sort of saying, oh, this is what he's like, he said, it should give us time to reflect. Where is my heart with the Lord? As opposed to always being interested in somebody else's sin, do we start here? And that really kind of leads to a second part to this, and these are so closely related, and it's this, it's gracelessness. You ever wanted to choose who received grace and who didn't? Like, would you like to send God a list about the people that you think should receive mercy and those who should receive justice? That's really kind of the elder brother. You know, in the elder brother, in your relationships with each other, we tend to want what? We want mercy, but what do we want for our other people? Justice. They deserve justice, but show me mercy. And you might even think, I can withhold the justice. I can stand up, and if even with the all-seeing eye of God, I'm okay. Instead of having this heart of grace. Like, what's your view of people who are far from the Lord? You know, I think perhaps the longer that we're Christians, the harder this gets. The more we are perhaps more like the elder brother. We're so good at forgetting our own sin and forgetting the truths of the gospel. There's a song a guy wrote a number of years ago on this very topic, and it's called "As Much for Me." And he makes the comment, he says, "It's as much for me as for the murderers and thieves who kill and steal without remorse." What is it that's as much for me? Grace. It's as much for me as for those who are what we would consider notorious, vile sinners. And at one point in the song, he says, somehow I've made myself believe that when you look down on me, you see something better than you see in them. There's the heart of the elder brother. Are we gracious with people? Are we graceless? How do we see other people's sin? Do we think we're entitled to it? I recently finished a book. I don't read many of these books, but many of you know I'm into astronomy. I'm into space things. And I guess there was an anniversary for the Apollo moon landing, and I got pulled into reading a book on it. And one of the things that they keep showing throughout the book is that early on, you had the Mercury, you had the Gemini, and then you got the Apollo missions, right? And as you move along, like the first Mercury one, when they go up and the guy goes into outer space or at least goes into low orbit, people are enthralled. But after about the third or fourth one, no one even cares. They're like, we've seen that before. And then Gemini, guy might do an orbit or whatever it is. They're like, I'm more interested. They get bored with that. Then they put a guy on the moon. By Apollo 13, they're bored again. They put a guy on the moon. And it wasn't you. There's only a few people. But we show this propensity for getting bored with the most amazing things. Think about that with the gospel. In a sense, what continued to push people to be interested in the space program was they kept doing something new. And this is where, like, for us, for our own hearts, to dive into this, we need to hear new things of the gospel. Did you know that this could be lifetime and eternal things? I mean, you're just going to continue to learn and be blown away because the depths of your sin, we could dive into that. You need to see that more and more so you see the greatness and the grace of God in the gospel. If we're bored with the gospel, you know what I want to say? Learn something new. If we're bored, it's probably because we're still watching the Mercury missions. A guy just going up into space. They've landed on the moon. They're going to send somebody to Mars. Keep going, diving into the truths of the gospel that you might be renewed by that. How far can our elder brethren go? I wonder, I imagine there's many of us sitting in here right now repenting of our elder brotherliness. But you know what else we might be doing? Thinking of all those elder brothers we know. Oh, I know that guy. There is such a temptation to elder brothers, where we can look down on the elder brother. But this is what I want you to see. I want you to see the Father's view of the elder brother. Look at verse 31 and 32. Remember, he's speaking to the elder brother, and he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." The Father is graciously inviting him in. That's how the Father treats the elder brother. And that's where the parable ends. It's with this question. Is the elder brother going to go into the party or is he not going to go in? Are you going to recognize your need? Are you going to join in the celebration? And that question's for every Pharisee there and every Pharisee here. Every non-believing person who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an invitation to come. And what does he say? What's the implication? When you come, I'm going to celebrate you too. Yeah, I killed the fattened calf for the younger brother, but I'm going to do it for you too. I'm going to rejoice over your coming. The Father's heart toward the younger brother and the elder brother, the same, ready to receive and then celebrate over. The same. And then the last thing for you here is that there's only one reason this is possible. And that's because of another elder brother. The true elder brother is Jesus Christ. And he can say, I serve you perfectly. I obeyed you perfectly. He's the only one that can make the claims that the older brother makes. I have done these things. And think about when Jesus was describing the elder brother, I wonder if Jesus said, what's the opposite of me? Because that's really who's here. The elder brother is the Antichrist. Because think of Jesus. He took the responsibility to reconcile his people to his Father, where the elder brother didn't hear. He wasn't stingy with his inheritance. It's at his expense that this party takes place, that you are brought back into fellowship. He's happy to share his inheritance as opposed to the elder brother. And then this elder brother rejoices over the party. Rejoices that God the Father is so gracious with people. That's who our true elder brother is. What's your heart? What's your heart toward the lost? Is your heart toward those who need the Lord Jesus, younger brothers and elder brothers? Is it the heart of Christ? Is it the heart of the Father, who is so gracious with you and with me? He grow us in that. And what we see that comes out as elder brother, may he, by the power of his Spirit, root it out in us, that we may really explain people with our lives, the way we treat them, display the gospel. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this story that's so rich. There's so much here. And we think about Christ being the one telling the story. And he's delivering to us who his Father is. Gracious, ready to receive those who repent, joyful over that. Lord, where there is elder brother in us, show that to us. Give us hearts of grace. Give us eyes to see our own sin. Give us hearts of repentance, that we may grow in our love for you, our love for Jesus, and be made more like him. And it's in his name we pray.